Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
How's everyone doing tonight? Woo. We excited about Jesus? Isn't he beautiful? I love being here and just worshiping the King of Kings. And it's been a while. I've just come out of a really busy season, and where I once was coming here almost every day, it seems like it's been a while since I've been around here, and I miss it. I really do. And so I was thinking today in preparation how blessed I am. I mean, I was here on Friday, and I was here, you know, maybe at the beginning of the week, but it's been kind of hit or miss. And this is really a place where you encounter God. And I appreciate the Voice Ministry so much. I appreciate what they stand for, who they are, and the hearts that, you know, the hands and the hearts and all that that make this ministry what it is, and a resource to the body of Christ. That's what I love about this ministry. It's not so much a church in a sense, although it is a body of believers. It is the church, but it is more a ministry that equips the body. And how many of y'all at Teen Challenge are blessed by the Voice Ministries? Amen. Yeah, so thank you. Thank you so much. Tonight I want to really encourage us to, I would almost prefer like a living room feel, okay, if that makes sense. There's times where there's a thundering message, and there's these words that go forth in power, and there's times where if you can envision just a brother just standing in a living room with you just talking, and tonight I really see some of that happening. There'll be some exhortation, some encouragement, and for some of the gentlemen who are at Friday Night Chapel at Teen Challenge, I touch on some of the same things at a few points of the message, but then it goes in a different direction. So if you hear me start talking about some stuff out of Proverbs 1 and 2, I have to touch on it because it's just something the Lord has just been speaking to me. But we're going to go in a different direction, so don't tune out, okay? But I'm excited to be here. You know, this season has been blessed, and yet we see all around us, we see this, these perilous times, and we see this, especially now, there's such unrest and literally chaos that's taking place right now all across the nation, and really in the world for that matter. And I was reading something today where I guess the United States technically is at war with like 7 different countries, and most of us don't even know it, and you know, I mean, there's just all this stuff going on. But there's also, I also saw an article earlier. I saw an actually an unfortunate, very, very sad story. And, of course, it came from the very credible media source of Facebook. But it was a video, and so it was real. But there was a lady, a homeless woman, trying to defend the star in Hollywood for Donald Trump. And there was a bunch of people protesting and stomping on it and doing all sorts of things to Donald Trump's star in Hollywood, okay? And this woman tried to come in, and I don't know what she was doing or how she was doing it. I'm not defending her or them or nobody. I'm totally just stating some facts here that I saw this man, you know, kind of push her down, and she was on the floor, and they were calling her names. But I just thought how sad it is as a nation that people are literally just ready to fight, and it just seems like there's just this seething anger that's just right below the surface of so many today. And there's all this unrest going on, and fear, I'm sure, plays into that. But there's these difficult times that we're in, and something I know from experience in difficult times, pain intensifies, right? When you're going through something difficult, it's like the pain increases. And so just thinking tonight, as I'm going to share a little bit from the Word and from a few different points, I just pray that we would understand the opportunity, literally, that's presented to us for ministry as the pain levels of people around us that we see are intensifying. Amen? That is a great opportunity for us. So I'm going to pray and then get into a little scripture, and then we're going to go into the message. But I just want to again, just ask the Lord to be here and just to really take over my mouth and heart and that his message would go forth tonight. So if you could agree with me in prayer. Father, we just thank you again, God, for your grace and for your goodness. We thank you that you are one that we can gaze upon your beauty, God, and you're one that we can develop this incredible relationship of love, God. And Lord, I know that your desire is that we would understand who you are, God, in these times, and that we would understand who we are in these times, and that there would be this all-consuming desire in us, God, for greater understanding and for greater revelation, God, of our role that we play as the body, as your bride in these times that we live in today. And so, God, I thank you so much for the opportunity just to share. Father, I pray that your wisdom would come forth from heaven, that it would fill this room right now. God, that this would be, again, a chamber of encountering you, Lord, and that every single molecule of this atmosphere would be consecrated for your glory and for your purpose of teaching and revealing to us your heart. God, we love you again, and we thank you just for the opportunity, God, that you've presented us to be your children, God, in your kingdom. And God, again, we ask, Lord, that you would teach, that you would reveal, that you would challenge, that you would encourage, that you would impart hope into everyone here, every man, every woman here. And God, we again ask this in your son's name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There's a verse in 1 Peter 3:15. It says this. It says, "But sanctify," or set apart, "the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone." Everyone? Everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. It says, "Do this with meekness and with fear." And I think the NIV might say with gentleness and respect. But there's this idea that literally we are to walk through life. And then we read in Matthew where it says, "Be salt and be light and be these beacons of hope in the midst of what rages on around us." But it says, "But be set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give." There's two words: always be ready, always, always. And everyone, always be ready to give everyone. Okay, so I think that the word is pretty clear, is it not? I think the word is what we submit to, is it not? Do y'all want to submit to the word? Okay, good. I'm glad we're all on the same playing field here, okay? So it says, "Always and everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." And so what it is implying is that no matter what we walk through, through these real opportunities of life, and no matter what goes on around us, that there's this opportunity to always have this hope within us that God is doing something bigger than what we see. Isn't that awesome? That no matter what goes on around us, that God is up to something, and we can be vessels and carriers of this hope within us, that we would share, because And people are going to look and they're going to say, "How is it that in spite of the difficult season or the difficult challenges, how is it that this person can be like this? What is it? What is it about them?" And it says in those moments, if somebody were to come and ask you, "Why is it?" you might have that opportunity to share. I was thinking this today in the light of the days that are coming in the election, and how heated this one has been, and how much slander has been thrown out on each candidate, and everybody again is just so ready to explode with anger and with opinions and all that. But I just thought, if everyone was as eager to find hurting people and minister hope to them as they are of airing their political viewpoints on social media, we'd be on to something, wouldn't we? Think about that. Think if there was people that just said, "Listen, I so want to encounter hurting people where they are more than just airing my political viewpoint." Because everybody's got an opinion. In today's day and age, with social media giving us all licenses to be teachers and preachers more so than ever, we all just love audiences. But I tell you that we drive by people every day, and we walk by people every day who are filled with hopelessness and despair. And Jesus says there's an opportunity there. There's an opportunity there. Jesus is longing for people, or for us, you and I, the bride, to really step into our identity as ministers unto the Lord. And this is a concept that's been kind of setting in my heart over the last week or two as I've been reading and studying and just praying. And literally, there's not just an opportunity, but a responsibility upon us, those, the saints, the beloved, those that are walking with Christ, to be ministers unto the Lord. That means you're a priest unto God. Think about that. Now, I'm not talking about, now everybody understands that Jesus is the high priest, right? Okay, so he's the capital P priest, all right? But you and I all have this responsibility and this opportunity to be priests unto the Lord. What did he say in the word? He says, anything you do unto the least of these, you do unto who? Unto me. And that's the opportunity for you and I, is to literally minister unto Jesus. And a lot of people believe in God, and a lot of us would believe in God. And a lot of us, unfortunately, and this has been the prayer of my heart also recently, I don't want to become a professional minister. No, I don't mean credentialed or not credentialed, and I don't mean, although both have their benefits and drawbacks, but what I'm talking about is I don't want to become a man who compartmentalizes my faith into this is my ministry box, and this is my Andy time, and this is my family time, and this is my grocery time, and this is my, you know, whatever study. This is, you know, I don't want to become that man who becomes a professional minister in that time slot in the box when it all makes sense. I want to be a man who's so filled up with the passion for Christ, for Jesus, that it transcends the boxes, right? That it transcends the boxes, that I'm going to minister unto the Lord all the time, every day, every moment, no matter what. Because it's easy for Andy to understand that I'm a priest unto my home, unto my wife, unto my children. It's easy for Andy to understand that I'm a priest unto the men of Teen Challenge and the staff and the groups. And it's easy for me to understand that I might be a priest in some other moments when invited or when asked to. But to have this concept that I literally get to be a priest unto the Lord, that just rivets my heart. That just does something. Does it? It's just the thought of it alone. But that's the responsibility you and I have. That's what he's called us to. And we do it through not just our giftings. We do it through everything. So some can preach and some can teach and some can worship and some can administer and some can, you know, do this and that. And often we find ourselves being priests in the things we're good at. But Jesus hasn't asked us to be priests of our giftings. He's asked us to be priests of everything unto him. Amen? Think about that for a second. There's been this thought. Another something I've been munching on for the last couple weeks, and I wanted to share it with you, and I began sharing it at Teen Challenge. It's so much more than what I could share on Friday night, but I want to share with you just a little bit of thoughts about this, because what I've understood is that a lot of us aren't doing what we're called to do. In other words, when you read the Word in its fullness through the lens of humility, okay, not just reading it through, I'm doing all of this, but reading it through saying, is there anything I'm not doing? Do you get the difference? When you read it through the lens of, is there anything in here that isn't mirroring my life? That when I look at this, there's a different picture than what my life is showing. And the reason there's this gap at times, the reason there's a difference in there is for simple understanding or lack thereof. We don't understand. We don't understand. And it's okay to admit that I don't understand all that is God, right? All that's in his word. It's okay for me to admit and to confess in front of y'all that there's so much in the word that I'm not walking in. It's actually freeing and liberating to say that. Not because I want to stay at this place, but because what I'm saying is there's work to be done, and I'm eager to get there, and I want to get there. But it's simply through understanding that I'm getting the fact that I'm not as established in my faith as I would like to be. And I'm going to revisit the statement that I've kept making, that I keep making lately, and that as I've been reading through the Proverbs, I read that there's two things in the Proverbs that it just keeps driving home in the first few chapters, and it's wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. In Proverbs 4:7, I believe, it says something like, it's this really big verse, and it says, wisdom is the principal thing, or in other words, the foremost thing, therefore get wisdom. And then it says, and in all you're getting, in all the stuff that you're going to get, make sure you get understanding. So wisdom is the principal thing. Go for it, ask for it, seek it out. But wisdom needs understanding, okay? And so there's this concept, not a concept as much as it's this truth that we read. And I get this out of Proverbs 3:19, I believe, and it says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. And this thought came to me that wisdom creates, but understanding establishes. Are you following me? So wisdom creates, but understanding establishes. And there's a difference. So we can understand that there's a lot of things that God would want to create in our lives, or that we can create ourselves, but without understanding, we can never truly be established in that very thing. So a lot of times the fact that there's a gap or a chasm to speak of, and in between what we read about and what we are walking in, okay, what we know to be true, but yet what is true of our lives, and the gap that's in between there is simply because we do not understand. It's really simple. And before I lose you, I want to explain a couple ideas about this. I shared a couple examples, one of health. Okay, so God obviously desires that we be healthy. Amen? How many of y'all disagree with that? Anybody? No. So God's desire for us is that we would be healthy. But unless you understand, right, how God created your body, you're not going to be able to be established in health, because you're going to keep trying to take shortcuts in order to get something, and you're going to fail and suffer for it. So let's say God created us to rest our body for however many hours. Some say they can go on less than others. I don't know if that's all true or not. I'm not going to get into that, whether you need 4, 6, 8, whatever. But let's say we all need a determined amount of sleep, and that might vary between individuals in the room. But what happens if you don't get your hours of sleep per night? What do you then do? You try to find energy, awakeness, alertness through another means, don't you? So now energy drinks come into play. Caffeine comes into play, right? Other things come into play, because now you're trying to play God in your life, and what you're trying to do is say, I'm not going to do what God said. I'm not going to understand well how God created the body. I'm going to circumvent God's plan for me to sleep X amount of hours, and because my life is so crazy and out of control and literally not healthy right now, I'm going to do all these things and be a slave to all these things, and then even be a slave to my own pleasure, which could keep me up to all hours of the night, not get what God demanded of me, and now I'm going to wake up tired, feeling broken, and I'm going to go need to go buy that monster, right? I'm going to go need to go buy that Mountain Dew or whatever, or grab that coffee first thing. And I understand there's coffee addicts in the room who maybe you do get your sleep, but listen, Friday I laid it out pretty hardcore. I just rebuked energy drinks all the way. Only because energy drinks don't understand God. That's the dumbest thing I've ever said behind the pulpit. But do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, you can't eat like crazy. You can't eat anything you want and have a healthy body. You can't live on gas station food. You can't live on carbs. You can't live on fat and grease. You can't live on these things and expect your body not to suffer for it. Can I get an amen? This is not a health pep talk, although it is. Because listen, God created in wisdom your body to function on sleep, on health, on nutrition, on cycles and routine. And we, the old arrogant Americans, have decided that we're going to create microwave food and just garbage and energy drinks, right? And we're going to be sustained on that. And all that God has said, you can do that and die quick if that's your choice, okay? You can do that. All that you're not going to do is be established in health, right? In order for you to be established in health, you got to understand how the body works. That's just one little realm, okay? What about marriage? I talked about that one as well. You know, you can in wisdom, God creates, but through understanding, things are established. Well, God created marriage, did he not? And then you took the choice upon yourself to look at the one beautiful girl in the room and wink at her, and she winked back, and there you off, you went, and you created a marriage between you. Great choice. Good job. That's awesome, right? Amen. Yeah. You created something, all right, but do you understand how it works? Because unless we understand marriage, we're never going to be established. So you mean to tell me that I need to be sacrificial? Nobody said that. Nobody talked to me about that, right? Well, they did, but how much selflessness is required in a covenant of marriage? Right? Unless you understand that, you're not going to get it. Unless you understand it's a lifetime commitment. A lifetime commitment. Not even popular to preach about in the church today. See, as long as you keep believing that this person is here to make me happy or serve me, you're going to find this frustration, right? Because it's just not going to work out. As long as you keep thinking this person is here to fulfill you or to complete me, the ever romantic ones in the room, you're going to find yourself at the wrong end of this frustrating experience in your marriage, because that's not how God intended it to be. And so you keep trying to establish yourself through these false thoughts and false beliefs about different things in life, and God ain't going to let it happen. So where's the man or woman who says, you know, I understand that I can't just choose to fall out of love and claim irreconcilable differences, but I'm here for the long haul. And I've devoted myself to my bride in health and in sickness and in whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And through that truth of dying to self, of becoming selfless, of loving in spite of forgiving, of all the things that God mandated in marriage, now we have a chance, at least have a chance, of becoming established. So I talked about health. I talked about marriage. Are you guys following me? This is just a simple teaching. It's not too deep, is it? It's pretty simple. Very simple. That's the hope. We have one more category that I want to talk about. And to me, it's the most important, really, but it's your relationship with God. It's your faith story. It's the part of you that God wants to own the most, and he wants you to understand the most. And it's the one we probably in many ways understand the least. God wants to establish you in your faith. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 actually says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's these three words, rooted, and I see these roots in my mind when I speak of it. I see these roots going out, and y'all know roots grow through storms, and they're strengthened and, you know, rooted. And then I see this built up. So you have this rooted and then built up. And then the last one, which is so important, is established. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. God creates, but wisdom establishes. One of the verses that I shared was that it's actually on my business cards, it's on all our flyers, all our material, but it kind of struck me the other day. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the staple verse over Teen Challenge, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. God creates. Wisdom creates. Right? It says, the old is gone and the new has come. But see, that last statement only comes to those who understand. Who understand. If you don't understand, you keep bringing the old back into the new. If you don't understand, you keep revisiting the things, the highest pleasure that you found in life to the moment. And if God doesn't become your highest pleasure, you will go back to an inferior pleasure, to the counterfeit. Wisdom creates, but understanding establishes. How do you become established in your faith? That's the question. Here are some of the pitfalls, and this is only a few, by all means not exhaustive, because you could preach for hours and hours on some of the pitfalls. What if your thought was that God just wants you to be happy? Huh? What happens then when you encounter your first trial, your first difficulty, right? Think how hard it's going to be for you to be established if your main thought is that God just wants you to be happy. He just wants to bless you. And don't get me wrong, God does want to bless you. And God does want joy to be evident in your life because it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? But God isn't as concerned with our happiness as we might think. In James 1, 2 through 4, what does it say? Does anybody know it? Yes. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. That's the truth of the word. Now, one who understands that concept can begin to be established when he faces extreme trials. It goes on to say, you know, because these things produce perseverance, and perseverance produces this maturity of character in you. And actually, the King James says perfect, so you can become perfect, not lacking anything. But all that comes through trial. So if your thought is that God wants you to be happy, and you go through your first trial, what do? You tuck tail and run. That's not the God that you signed up for, right? What about another one? What if, I could please God without faith, right? Without really stepping out, and I can just believe in him and punch my ticket to heaven and I'm good to go. That's so many, that's pervasive. That's a cancer in the body of Christ today. And you read in Hebrews 11:6, right, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're not stepping out in this faith-filled experience in life, you are not pleasing God. You can go to church all you want. That's not exactly what it's talking about in the realm of faith, although it does, it will be a sign of your faith to want to be around other believers and to want to, have fellowship. Of course, that's also biblical. But God wants you to step out. What about being a minister unto the Lord, as I've already talked about? What if your thought is that that's optional? I believe in God. That's good enough. Evangelism is optional. What if that's your thought? What if you didn't understand concepts of tithing? You would never become established, because all you're seeing it is, I'm giving money away to the church. And you don't understand God, his kingdom, his principles. You will never be established without a heart that loves to tithe, that gives cheerfully, joyfully, ecstatically. What about fasting? I believe you will never become fully established in your faith. I'm not saying you won't be, you'll be a non-believer and you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that the more you understand,
about all these difficult things in the Word. Suffering, embracing it, obedience in the midst of trial. Tithing when it hurts, fasting when it hurts. All the different things in the Word that talks about. See, without the understanding of all that, you're never going to fully be established in your faith. And what happens if you're not established? I mean, I think of a couple statements like, you know, being out there on a wave, you know, being tossed around. I feel like there's a scripture, you know, where it talks about kind of being blown around by the wind, double-minded, unstable in all he does. Who wants to be established? I'm serious. It's going to come with an understanding of God. An understanding. Not of religion, not of a man-made thing, but of a God-given covenant with us. And he expresses all that we need to know through the very truth that it speaks in this word. Everything we need to know says it clearly right here. We need to look nowhere else. Here's a bold statement alert. You ready? Bold statement alert. If you believe evangelism is optional, you again will never be established in your faith. Never. I didn't say go to church. I didn't say tithe. I didn't say all that. I said evangelism. Open up your Bibles if you have them. Let's go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. This is really awesome. And I love sharing it with y'all. It's those little simple truths that Pastor Stan was talking about, where you read the verse 100 times and then you read it again on the 101st time and it just says something that you never saw before. How many of y'all love the Word of God? It's living and active. And it speaks to you and I. This is what Matthew 9 says. 35 through 38 says, are you there? Verse 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So we saw he taught and we saw that he preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom and he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. That's an awesome Jesus, is it not? He taught, he preached, he healed. Verse 36 is a verse that ought to grip you and I's heart so strong. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. I say he had the eyes of a shepherd, but he had the heart of a father. So as these shepherd eyes would see the multitudes, and his heart of a father would engage as he would look at the people. And he would instantly have this compassion for them. He says, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. In verse 37 it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Plentiful harvest, laborers few. Big, huge harvest, few laborers. That grieves God's heart. Then he says this incredible statement. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And the thought that gripped me is the truth is this, that there is actually a Lord of the harvest. And it's not you, and it's not me. It's the Lord. It's his harvest. So not only is there a Lord of the harvest, but the harvest belongs to the Lord because he is Lord of it. Therefore, I should say, it belongs to the Lord. Well, listen, in this American society that we live in, I know I'm pretty hard on America. I have lived in other countries, but this is a nation, and the other country I lived in was no better. Okay, this is a nation of materialism, of consumerism, of owning a lot of things. I read some stats the other day, which I didn't write down. I'm not going to repeat, but they're staggering. The amount of things that your average middle class home has. We are a people who accumulate things. We own so much. Even your poorest of the poor own so much. And the thought is in America that if I own something, who cares if it's in the garage and I don't use it, or in the basement in a box and I don't use it? It's mine. I can do with it what I want. Right? Does that sound right to you? It's mine. I don't care if it's in a box. I don't care. It's mine. Listen, the harvest is not ours. Does that make sense? The harvest isn't one of those things that you can say, it's okay if I'm out evangelizing or not. It's okay if I'm out reaching the masses with compassion or not. It's okay if I'm doing it or not, because it's mine. See, but it's not ours. It's His. And the Lord said, the moment that I redeemed you, the moment that I set you free, the moment that I rescued you from your sinful state, the moment that I brought you up out, it was for you to be able to instantly join the group that's reaching out to the harvest. I get this picture, and it's really simple, and I pray you could get it with me. It's really easy, and I picture this like pit, or maybe this body of water perhaps, and there's a bunch of people drowning and dying in this pit, and then right next to it, there's these people that have been brought out, they've been rescued out. But I get this picture of, as soon as you've been rescued up out of this pit of death, you instantly turn around and start reaching a hand out to pull others out. That's the gospel. That's the mandate. Not because you want to, not because you have to, but because it's His mandate over your life, over my life. And I pray that you do want to. But even if you don't, we have to know what the Word says. He's the Lord of the harvest. And it's His. Do we understand what He's saying? Matthew 28 was another verse I was in recently. Just 18 chapters over. And in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus says it clearly. And this is after Jesus rose again from the dead. And He appeared to the disciples. And He imparts this burden, this mandate upon His disciples. And a lot of us even have it memorized. But just because you have something memorized doesn't mean it's a part of your day life. And Jesus in Matthew 28 says this, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me. Who is it given to? To Jesus. Remember that thought first. He says, all authority has been given to Jesus, to me, in heaven and on earth. He says, go, therefore. The therefore is like, in light of this truth, go. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go. And make disciples. I don't know about you, but making disciples isn't a fun thing at times. Making disciples is the very word that it implies. You're making disciples. It's not this easy, glamorous, glorious thing. At times it's confrontational. You're forgiving, you're being used, you're being spit upon. You're being taken for granted. You're being despised. And yet, the Word says, go and make disciples. I love it if your niche is worship, and you're a worshiper, and man, you can worship with the best of them. And you're having a part in it, okay, in the Great Commission. I love it if you're an administrator and you can keep books better than anybody. Amen. You're having a part of it. There's a part of the body, the picture. But the mandate is to what? Go and make disciples. In other words, go, because the harvest ain't yours to choose whether you're going to sign up for it or not. It's a mandate to all of us. Go and make disciples. That's it. Not because, because that's what the word says. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And then it says this, it says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit. And then it says teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. You know what that means? Teach them to be obedient. Teach them to obey. So go make. Then baptize, and then teach. And this is the statement he leaves us with. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of age. Remember, the authority is in Jesus, but Jesus' promise, he sandwiches this command of what we ought to do with the very fact that he has all authority, and on the bottom, he's with us always. He has all authority, and on the bottom, he is with us always. Do you understand that? Or on the right and on the left, he has all authority, and he's always with you. And we need to understand that if we can contend, if we can pray through, if we can understand this very principle, I believe evangelism will be something that will be second nature. It'll come out, it'll flow out of us because we will understand. See, Americans view evangelism as an event. And I love Revive Indiana and I love different things. But you know, how many people are still hitting the streets after the groups have pulled up and left? It wasn't an event. It was supposed to be a lifestyle. It's not an event. It's not a Saturday outreach block party. Here we go, fulfill the Great Commission, although it can be part of it. It's a lifestyle. But through understanding of that, you and I are going to be established in our faith. Through understanding this principle, we will be established in our faith. Again, with humility, guys. I love what Jesus does in Matthew 9. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so they do, and then he calls them in the very subsequent verse. When we're talking about relieving justice on the face of the earth, it starts with prayer. And I love the house of prayer. It's what we do. I was reminded in my devotional of a story Dave Wilkerson wrote about. And for a long time, he was praying that a church would be set up and established in New York City. And he was praying, God, you know, New York City needs you. Open up a church in New York City. And he vowed that if anybody had any interest in doing that, he would send resources and he would send money and he would do everything he could in his power to make sure that that church would open up. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And I think the devotional said it was over a year he prayed this prayer of God, open up a church in New York City. After a year, he was on a plane headed to New York City to open up this church. It was him. God said, it's a great prayer, but you have to understand, it's you. I was thinking of, there's other examples out there of people who have prayed for things for a long time and then eventually only to come to find out they were praying for someone else to do something. And it was really God saying, I want you to do it. And God loves the prayer of you and I saying, God, we need to relieve oppression and injustice across the face of the earth. Don't get me wrong. God loves that prayer. And I know this is a house that believes in that. And we pray for the fatherless and we pray for the orphans and we pray for this and we pray for that. And all that's great. But praying for the orphans and bringing them into your house is a different thing, right? Praying for someone to go open a church and then asking God to empower you to go do it, those are two different things. Praying for the lost to be found, but not going and evangelizing is ludicrous. Amen? Through wisdom, God creates. And through understanding, he establishes. And it's not a suggestion that, you know, we would become established in our faith. I mean, it's a command. God commands us to be established. Paul exhorts us with everything in him to become established in the faith. And so I want to pray as we close out tonight. And I just want to encourage us. I don't know any other way to speak or preach than the way I just did. That's just who I am. It's not, I hope you all understand. I hope y'all didn't feel like I beat you up, but I just don't know any other way except for to read the word and say, folks, we got to start doing this. We really do. And the only thing that's keeping you and I from living out everything that it says in here is lack of understanding. Because see, if we understood it, we would do it. I believe so. If we really understood it, I believe we would start to do so. And so I want to encourage us, if you guys would stand, I want to pray over us tonight. I just want to pray that this thought would become a reality, would become an all-consuming hunger and a drive inside of us to become established in our faith. The only way that you and I are going to break this cycle of repetitive sin patterns, and the only way that we're going to break this yoke of fear, of bondage, of whatever is on us, the only way we're going to bust out of that current reality is through understanding of the Lord. Amen? And I know that God loves you. I know that God wants to impart that understanding deep inside of you. And I want to pray with you tonight. If there's anyone in this room that, first of all, doesn't know Jesus, this is a great place to start. Because see, he is the beginning of all of that. Jesus is where it all begins. He's the firstborn from among creation. He's the invisible manifestation, right? We can't see him, but when he was here on earth, he was the visible. He is God in the flesh. So if there's anyone in here saying, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm broken, I don't even have what it takes to go do everything you just said, Andy. It begins with Jesus. And Jesus wants to heal. Understanding of God's heart will empower you to come down and just receive a prayer of healing, of forgiveness. Maybe some of you have bought into the lie that, you know, I serve Jesus in my box and I do this, and yet I'm really not excited about having God be in every one of my boxes. I want to encourage you to come out and let's pray together tonight that God would begin to move and begin to establish you through the understanding of his call on your life. Maybe he's given you a desire for evangelism in the past, but every excuse has come up and you've kind of thwarted that and you're wondering if he still has a plan for that in your life or not. Tonight he wants to relight that fire for you. He wants to empower you to continue to lay down your life. And then the last thing I want to encourage you is, if there's one in this room, I didn't do an altar call on Friday night when I preached on this in depth and further depth, but if there's any of you in this room who just need greater understanding of who God is, and I mean greater understanding of who God is, because you've been taught religion and there's thoughts in your head and there's all these ideas out there. And yet, here's the truth. A lot of us function out of fear more than we do out of understanding. And in the kingdom, it's one way to do it. But I'm telling you, God wants you to begin to function out of an understanding of who he is. Because that's where we see the power released. That's where we see the miracles happen. That's where we see the great things take place. So let's pray, guys, together. Let's pray that God would begin to reveal himself, would begin to give us understanding of his very nature, of his very character. Let's pray that God would begin to touch our hearts and flood our hearts with the reality of what he's trying to do in our lives right now in this season. Let's not miss this opportunity. Amen. Come forward if you still want prayer, or if you're a prayer warrior and you want to pray over some of our brothers down here, I'd encourage you to come as well. But let's just invite the Lord and the Holy Spirit into this sweet time right now of fellowship down at the altar. God, do your thing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, go and touch lives right now. God, all across this room. All across this room. Begin to touch us and fill us with the knowledge of who you are, God, with an understanding so that we can be changed. Jesus, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.
It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are good, good Father. Who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. Who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by.